Be Luke 24, starting in 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, I just pray that you'd be with us as we finish out this book, that you'd help us to just hear what you have for us, that you'd speak through Jonah and give them your words. Pray that you'd also be with Jesse and Chelsea as they're finishing out their time here, that you would just help them to rest and get done anything they may need to, and that you just continue to be working in their ministry in the Philippines, that you would continue to help them to grow and the people to mature there, and just give them the guidance that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to finish this up tonight, one way or another. So it's cool to kind of end the year on this. Did I plan that? I don't know. You can theorize. But next week, we're going to have a guest speaker, Jason Helgley. I think I mentioned it before. We're going to do some Old Testament teachings for the next 6 weeks or so. And then probably get back into the New Testament. So you can look forward to that. Jason will be here, and there'll be a couple others as well coming through. But Jesse and Chelsea will be here for another week, our missionaries, as Jess mentioned. And I believe, maybe Andy can correct me on this, but Jesse's teaching in Menominee next Sunday. Yeah, so if you want to hear Jesse teach, you can come visit Menominee Church in the morning if you'd like to. Something to think about. All right, let's get back into this, pray one more time, and we got a small group tonight. So if anybody has comments along the way, just raise your hand. But we'll make this more of a discussion if possible, okay? It's very easy this side of group, but let's pray one more time. We'll get into it. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We've already prayed that and sung that tonight, but it's true. You were faithful to the men and women in this passage. You followed through on exactly what you were going to say, even when they had doubts, severe doubts, and distresses in their minds, and we often have the same. And we thank you that we serve the same God that they did, who was faithful beyond their expectations. And so we thank you for this year you've given us, a year in this ministry, a year in our own lives, to enjoy and get to know you more and to participate at a greater level in the call you have upon our lives. And I pray that next year, 2025, would be more of the same, but greater of the same, that we can trust you more, that we can have greater faith in what you're doing through us and to us and where you want to lead us, that we can look not just inward but outward. As we round this corner, we pray that we can be the people that you sent your disciples out to be, ones who have a message due to the witness of the things that you did in their lives, that we could be the same. We pray this in your Son's name as we finish this book out. Amen. All right, so verse 33, it says, so they rose up the very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened along the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This, of course, is the two travelers kind of earlier in this chapter, one by the name of Cleopas and one unnamed disciple. But if you know the story, we discussed it at length last week, but these guys were kind of checked out. They didn't know what exactly had happened. They thought Jesus was great. They thought he was going to be the Messiah, but after he died, they really didn't know what to do with themselves, apparently. They decided to leave town. I guess this whole ministry thing's over. I guess all the promises of Jesus, well, maybe we just misunderstood how great they were. And so they just moved on with their lives, walking that 7-mile distance between Jerusalem and a town by the name of Emmaus. But Jesus met them along the way, if you remember the story, in their doubt and their sadness. And Jesus even points out the fact that they're sad on this journey. And he begins to unfold scripture and speak about all the Old Testament prophecies that point to him as being the Messiah. They don't recognize him. And when they get to their house, he makes as if he would continue on further, but they invite him in for the night. And they sit down to eat together. And as Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it and prays, they recognize him. Their eyes are open. And Jesus immediately vanishes. And so these guys are excited. They're thrilled. I mean, everything that was said about Jesus now has the potential to be true. He's alive. He's risen. And so they run all the way back to, we get the sense, back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night, which would have been potentially dangerous at this point, but they run all the way back to find that, well, he'd appeared to some of these guys too. And so they begin to hear all the recounting of the appearances that Jesus had made. I think it's very interesting that the one thing that they point out, besides what they heard on the road, is that Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And we didn't talk about this a great deal last week, but I think this is significant, that during that time of true fellowship, an experience of a real life situation, it's not some sermon, it's not even reading God's word, but it was in that time of fellowship that Jesus revealed himself to those disciples. And that was notable to them, and it should be notable to us. It's one thing for us to come here and to hear scripture, and we very much should understand, learn, and apply scripture, but scripture is not God. Scripture needs to point just like a sign to who Jesus actually is. And if we miss Jesus because we're so focused on the sign, we're really missing the point of the whole thing. It was in that time of fellowship, this time of experiencing one another at a table, over a meal, which we might even call mundane. But as Jesus prayed, their eyes were open. He was there literally with them. And I think this is important. We've seen it throughout the book of Luke, that Jesus wants to spend time with his people. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to have an ongoing fellowship with each of us. And yes, we need to know his word. The word declares and defines who God is, but it's not God. There needs to be that experience with him. And they had that over dinner, and I think that's significant. We don't always find God in the most intimate of ways at church. It's important we do this, absolutely. But I hope that you are taking time in your lives, with your spouses, with yourself, to commune with Jesus often, regularly. This is his desire, that you commune with him in fellowship. Yes, with his word, yes, in prayer, but to seek his face. Let's go on. Verse 36, it says, now as they said these things, so they're talking about all these appearances that have happened, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He says, "Peace to you." That's the first thing that Jesus says. Now, we know he's met with a few of these guys already, and he said other things. But here, as he arrives in the midst of what you could call a church meeting, all those people were there, minus Thomas and a few others we know. But he says, "Peace to you." And it's funny because this is one of the last things that Jesus said before he left. He's picking up a thought that he left them up in the upper room experience. In John 14:27, he says this. He sees that they're stressed out. They're distressed because he's leaving them. And what does he say? He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus is just picking up that same theme that he was trying to leave with his disciples before he was put on the cross. And that's peace. He wants them to know and experience his peace. I think the default position for a lot of people, maybe it's just this day and age, and maybe even some of you, is that of fear, uncertainty, instability, and doubt about life itself. But here Jesus is, to his disciples, he's saying, "Listen, guys, if you are indeed my followers, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. There's no need for fear in your life." And I imagine these guys are freaking out at this point. They're freaking out because they think they see a spirit, even. I mean, they're that unstable that when Jesus shows up, they can't even accept him for who he is. I wonder how many times that happens to us. We've frayed ourselves, we've brought our nerves to such a point, or allowed them to go to such a point, that even when Jesus does show up, we can't handle it. We're not ready. We're not ready to walk in peace. But yet that's what he's trying to give these guys. He says, "Don't worry. Things are under control." And I think it's notable here, Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I'm here. I'm literally here." I guess if, as they thought, he was a spirit, maybe that'd be harder to be comforted by, is the idea. But Jesus says, "Listen, it's me, flesh and bones. I'm here, the same guy who left you before." I think he's saying, "I can relate to you, you can relate to me. I'm here." That's the idea. He came back from the darkest place we can imagine. That's death itself. And he's saying, "I handled it. I handled it. And therefore, you don't have to worry. You don't have to freak out. As long as you're with me, you're going to be fine." In fact, it should be replaced with a confidence. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Back in the upper room, Jesus also had this to say. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I not have told you? Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." What Jesus is saying is, listen, no matter how confused you are, no matter how distant you feel from me, Jesus is trying to leave this sense with his disciples that I have it in control, and eventually I'm coming back to take you where I'm going. Things are going to be fine. Remember what I said. Remember what I said. We talked about this a lot last week. Jesus is simply pointing back to everything he's already told his disciples and said, remember. Pay attention to what's been said. Pay attention to what's in Scripture. It's all true. It's all going to come to pass. Your doubts should be assuaged by what Jesus said. Going on to verse 39, he says, "Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. We were talking about doing an Easter meal. Maybe that needs to be what we need to try. I don't know if anyone's ever had broiled fish and some honeycomb. I don't know if that sounds good or not. Maybe the honeycomb part. But the point here is that Jesus is trying to convince his disciples that he's not a spirit. Okay, there's a lot of false cults and everything that say that Jesus, maybe he came back as a spirit. But Jesus is making it very clear to his disciples, it's me, a physical body, flesh and bone. It's the same guy. In fact, I have the injuries that were inflicted on me a few days ago. I think many people have really a wrong expectation of what life will be like after death. And here, I think Jesus is trying to not only, you know, pacify his disciples, he's trying to give them a little bit of a preview of what their future is going to look like. And we see in Jesus' resurrected body a little future of what we are going to look like. The best understanding, in fact, that we can have of what our future existence is going to be is to look at Jesus' resurrected body. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 says this, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." Many people, even Christians, have this wrong concept that for all eternity we're going to float around as spirits or be kind of like this ethereal being. That's not what the scriptures teach. At the resurrection of all people, you will be given back your body. Yes, new, improved, but your body, flesh and bones, just as Jesus. Here Jesus eats that fish and honeycomb right in front of his disciples. He's saying, listen, I'm a real person. In John's gospel, in John 20, 27, he tells Thomas, you remember this? He says, hey, reach your finger in. Put it in my side. Put it in the nail scars. I'm physically here. Jesus had a real body, and he actually bore the scars of his crucifixion. Yet he also appeared in the room without taking the door. All of a sudden, he's just there, Star Trek style, in the middle of his disciples. He also disappeared right in front of Cleopas and the other disciple back in verse 31. And from what we read elsewhere, he seems to be just bopping here and there at will, appearing and disappearing. We don't even see Jesus walking around. He's just appearing here and appearing there. We have no record of Jesus doing this before his crucifixion. Now, Jesus walked everywhere, right, with his disciples, but it seems to be now his usual method. With his new and improved resurrected body, Jesus has some new abilities as well. Therefore, we can expect the same. I don't know what that all means, other than it sounds pretty cool. I think Jesus here is beginning maybe also to wean his disciples off their usual dependence on him. If you remember before, everywhere Jesus went, his disciples would follow. But now Jesus is choosing when he appears and disappears. Maybe, I think, weaning them off his constant physical presence, getting them ready for what's to come, and that's the Holy Spirit, when Jesus would leave physically. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus here, in verse 44, he's referring to the three sections of the Hebrew Bible. This is your Old Testament. We have the same exact books in our Old Testament. The law, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, That's the law. That's the books of Moses. Number two, he mentions the prophets. This is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets. And thirdly, he mentions the Psalms. That opens up a section of scripture known as the writings. And that's all the rest. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all of those books. So he's saying all of the Old Testament. Every book that you have in the Old Testament, he's saying they all speak concerning me. Now, it doesn't appear that he does a Bible study here, but it does appear that it says, supernaturally opens their understanding. Perhaps all of the things which made no sense to them in the past suddenly make sense through the lens of Jesus. And that's how it should be for us too. The Old Testament should never be interpreted now apart from Jesus. That is how we unlock the Old Testament. We look at the life of Christ, what he taught, what he did. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment. But all the Old Testament points to him. So he opens our understanding. And I think we should pray for the same understanding when we study his word. Enlightenment. That the Holy Spirit would help us understand what these words mean. And at the center of it all, it says that he pointed to his death and resurrection, right? He says in verse 46, thus it is written, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Everything that was going to happen to Jesus in his life, particularly during the crucifixion event, was already predicted. None of this was made up on the fly. None of this was fill in the gaps. None of this was improvised. Everything that happened to Jesus was planned and prepared by God well in advance. And Jesus was fulfilling that scripture. The disciples, it's funny. I mean, they had access to all this before. But none of it made sense. They couldn't fit it together. They couldn't put it together until all of it had happened. Part of this, I think we can excuse them for. It even says throughout the scripture a few times that understanding is withheld from certain people. We even saw this earlier in this chapter. So part of it's excusable, right? But part of it's not excusable, according to Jesus. If you look back at verse 25, remember what he told Cleopas and this other disciple? It says in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So yes, some of it's excusable, but according to Jesus, some of it's not. Some of it's not excusable. I think we can take this and apply it to ourselves pretty easily. We have a similar responsibility to know Scripture. Today in our age, a different age, while much of the future may seem hazy or unclear, the Bible actually does say a lot about it. Okay? The whole book of Revelation, most of that hasn't happened yet. So we have our own book of prophecy delivered to us by John the Apostle. And yeah, there's some things that are pretty hard to understand, but also there's a lot of things that are very, very clear. Particularly our responses to the things that are going to take place. Either way, even if you take out Revelation, there's plenty in the New Testament that tells us how to respond to the world around us. And I think that's where our responsibility lies. Peter talks about this a little bit in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. He's speaking to his people in his day who had the Old Testament, but he says this, you must pay close attention to what they, the prophets, wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. He's saying this, paying attention to the prophets, expecting what they have to say come true, looking and longing for what they're teaching us. Listen, that will prepare you for when Christ comes back. That's the basic idea. That you're going to be ready when Jesus comes back if you pay attention to what was formerly wrote. And I think that's our responsibility. We have the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament now. And what Jesus is holding these guys accountable to, I think he's holding us accountable to. Know the scriptures. Walk in the scriptures. Don't be confused, sad, without hope, terrified, filled with doubt. Look at the scriptures, because everything that was predicted of Jesus came true the first time. Everything is predicted of Jesus' second coming is going to come true too. It's all going to come true. So I think in Jesus' perspective, his disciples, if they had not been slow to believe, if they had paid attention to the scriptures in the way that he expected, they wouldn't have been terrified and frightened and sad and without hope. They wouldn't have left Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. They wouldn't have cried, wept, and mourned. They wouldn't have prepared spices for his burial. They're doing all these things that are based on falsities, doubt. Instead of looking to Scripture and forming their conclusions based on the truth of God's Word and directing their life according to what that truth reveals to them. The same is absolutely true for us today. We can get off on all kinds of tangents. Freaked out, filled with doubt, sad, terrified, hopeless, completely disconnected from the realities that God has for us, very clearly laid out in scriptures. We can become so distracted by the world in front of us that we forget what our hope actually is, that Jesus will return. He will set everything right. He will give us new bodies. He will take us to be with him forever, that we don't have to live in fear and sadness. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And it's just one example of what can happen to us when we forget what this is all about. We start to lose hope. We lose focus. We start to align our lives with things that have nothing to do with God and invest our time, our money, our ambition, our passion into things that just lead us off course. If we remember what Jesus said, if we focus on the scriptures, if we make intentional our time with him, we can have hope. We can have clarity. We can have purpose. We can remember why we're here. We can remember what Jesus did for us. And I think that's what he's trying to convey to these disciples. All right, let me pause there. Any comments so far? Thoughts? Interjections? Tomatoes? Okay. Let's keep going then. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Okay, there's a lot packed into this one verse. Jesus here is referring to a promise he gave on that last night with his disciples in the upper room. John 14, starting in verse 16. And here's the promise. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus now is saying, I'm going to make good on this promise really soon. The promise to send the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. This power from on high, as he puts it, would enable them to do all of the things that Jesus was planning for them. All the stuff that Jesus has been teaching throughout his ministry, that they lacked the fortitude, they lacked the commitment, they lacked the faithfulness, they lacked the power to do, Jesus is saying that's coming. You've got all the knowledge, but you need the power. And that's oftentimes our issue too. These guys now had a lot of scripture knowledge. They do a lot of truth. Jesus had just connected all the dots for them. But guess what? That wasn't enough for them to be ready to do what God called them to do. And neither is it the same for us. Again, Scripture is essential. It's foundational. Its purpose is beyond a doubt essential for our lives. But listen, you need more than that to do what God has called you to do. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God in your life, the person of the Holy Spirit, to come and empower you. And that's what he's saying you're waiting for. He uses this word, endued. And the basic idea of the word endued in this sense is this. You're going to get something that you don't currently have. A new quality, a new characteristic, a new thing, a new power that you currently don't have. You guys know a lot. You spent a lot of time with me, but you need something more. You need my presence with you. It says, I will come to you. And notice that power couldn't be whipped up or generated. No matter how hard these guys tried, no matter how hard they're going to pray, but no matter how hard they pray, that doesn't conjure up the Holy Spirit. No matter what they know, that doesn't conjure up the Holy Spirit. It's only when God chooses to send it, they have to just be really ready to receive. Jesus said it many chapters ago here in the book of Luke. He says it's the Father's good pleasure to give his children the Holy Spirit. He longs to do this. He desires to do this. This is probably one of the greatest desires we see listed about God. He wants to give us his presence, but we have to be ready and willing to receive it. We have to know that we need it. And that's what Jesus is telling, hey guys, you need to tarry, you need to wait, you need to hang out, you need to think this through, you need to pray, you need to seek. Because to do the mission that I'm sending you to do, you're going to need something more that you don't have right now. And you can go out there and try to do it, but it's going to be like trying to run with your shoelaces tied. Same is true for us. I think many times we try to go out and do God's work. Ministries try to go and do God's work without having the empowerment of this helper, the Holy Spirit, power from outside of themselves. They can create a great program. They can teach great Bible studies. They can have a strategy that will blow people's minds. But listen, unless the Holy Spirit is behind that, unless God's empowerment is ready, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. Nobody's going to be affected or changed. And so Jesus says, hold on now. You know a lot. You've got a lot of great experience with me, but you need something more than that. You need the Spirit of God. I imagine as Jesus is saying this that their ears are open more than ever before, because now, remember the situation, Jesus was dead and now he came back. I imagine that their ability to listen to what Jesus is saying is heightened at this point. I think what he's trying to do is, hey, get ready. Get some expectation in your heart. Put yourself in a posture of seeking. Be excited about what's going to happen. That is the stage that Jesus appears to be setting for the reception of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important for us to recognize. This is not in the context of mourning any longer. It's actually celebration, joy, wonder, awe, excitement is how the stage is set. And I think that's what sets these disciples in motion in the preparation to receive the Holy Spirit, which will happen early in the book of Acts. A few more verses here. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he raised up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up in heaven. All that these disciples experienced here in this place, at this mountain, was for them, but it wasn't supposed to end with them either, was it? This incredible first-hand witness, this amazing experience that these average people had, was really just to be the beginning. of what would become the church and the mission of the church. This departure that Jesus was making, he had made clear just a few nights before that this was going to be absolutely necessary for him to leave in order to take his disciples to the next level. And this seems probably strange to us on surface level. Because we think, I think we always think like this. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was literally right here? A three-dimensional Jesus speaking to us, interacting with us. Wouldn't that be amazing if he was here? And I absolutely would agree with that. But listen, in Jesus' mind, his perspective, it was more important, better for them, if he leaves at this point. He makes it really clear. John 16:7, again, this is a couple nights previous, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." In other words, Jesus is saying, I need to leave the scene. And when I get to heaven, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And he says, that's going to be to your advantage. Then you have the person and presence of Christ with each individual, taking up resonance within them in the form of the Holy Spirit. And again, I think many times you think, boy, if Jesus was here, he could handle law. And he probably would. But he wants something different, something in his mind, better, to our advantage. Then we have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us. Something that these disciples weren't able to obtain either until Jesus left. Finishing it up, verse 52, "And they worshipped him," an appropriate response, "and returned to Jerusalem, following his instructions with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." Now back in the upper room, again, a few days before, the disciples were really sad when Jesus told them he was leaving. But now after they understand what he had done, coming back from death, giving them this promise of the Holy Spirit, once again in that context, it says, now they go back with great joy. Great joy. And this doesn't stop because it says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were a joyful group of people because of what Jesus did. Even when he left, their joy remained. I think that's a good place for Luke to leave it with us here. What stayed with these disciples? Joy. Worshipful hearts. Expectation that God is going to do something very soon in their life. A sense that they had a mission and a purpose that needed to be fulfilled. And they were happy about that and excited about that. And were waiting for that Holy Spirit to empower them to do it. It's a good place for us to leave this. In summary, I'll give you a couple things that Jesus left his disciples. He gave them peace in the place of fear. He said, you've got nothing to worry about if you're my followers. You don't need to freak out. You just need to trust in me. He gave them consistent and permanent truth in the face of uncertainty and doubt. They were extremely unstable. And Jesus says, everything I've ever said is going to come true. Everything that's written in Scripture is going to come true. So stand on it. Believe it. Jesus gave his disciples forgiveness of sins, of course, and an invincible and eternal relationship made right with God. Unchanging. Set right with God once and for all. He also gave these disciples purpose, community, and a mission to join in and to share with the world. And he gave his disciples a focus and object of their worship and passion and desire and praise, and that was him. The focus of their life from that point forward was to be on Jesus, resurrected, glorified. All right, I'm going to stop there, but we can take